You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from special guest Ray Dirksen, founder and director of Church Renewal.
Good morning, church. Wasn't that a wonderful charge from Pastor Stephen? Wow, that was fantastic. I'm motivated to give. How many of you are motivated to give to the Christmas offering? All right. How many of you still need a little bit of motivation? That was fantastic. And wasn't that a tremendous Tupendani video? What a great update that was. And so exciting. It goes back a long way, the Tupendani. And so that's fantastic. Ryan and the team are doing a fantastic job carrying this on. Did you notice in the video it said 2,700 orphans? Did you pick up on that? It said 2,700. I think when we started it was about 800. And then it's just been growing steadily over the years, but because of your contributions and the hard work of marketplace leaders and, you know, the whole Tupendani team, they've been able to do more. So that's fantastic. Great job, Tupendani. And I believe I saw a table out there in the lobby. So if you want to see more, you just go over there. There will be people there at the table. You can talk to them and maybe you have a few questions and that kind of stuff, and you can learn more about that fantastic ministry that's continuing here through Southland. I'm so excited about that. All right. I'm just checking my time there. I got lots of time. We got till the afternoon. Amen? No problem. That's what it says there. You got till the afternoon. All right. That's wonderful. Well, 4 weeks ago, I spoke on Man Shall Not Live by Bread Alone. And we were talking about, when I asked the question about how many of you are having problems, wherever I go, people say, almost all the hands go up. Almost everybody is struggling with something today. And if it isn't today, it will be tomorrow. Amen? That's the guarantee. Or you just came through one. And we said in that message that Jesus said, you know, with all those burdens and stuff, just having more bread or tacos is not going to give you the strength to handle the weight of those burdens and trials and problems. Do you remember that? We said you have to feed on something else. And that's what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that comes out of the mouth of God. Well, this is foundational to the Christian life because everyone is facing troubles. But I want to do a little bit of a sequel to this because it's an addition to, I think I'm going to make a series that will take years. We'll just call it Christian Foundations. And every time I get a chance to preach, we'll just throw that one into that folder. Christian Foundations. The one is, the one foundational one is you can't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, so you have to meditate on the Word of God. Amen? Number two, some of our problems are self-induced. Oh, shoot. Now you're going, I wish I didn't come to this one. I like the other one. I'm not sure I'm going to like this one. Well, let's look at the flip side of this thing. I want to speak about another foundational topic in the Christian life, the fear of the Lord. It's foundational. It's basic. Ecclesiastes 12:13 said, fear God and what? Keep his commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word, as Paul said, is profitable, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this morning, that's what we're signing up for. We're saying, Lord, teach us from your word and bring training, bring teaching, bring rebuking if it's necessary, bring correcting, so that we may be equipped for every good work from your word. And then we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for this church. Thank you for their pastor and the entire staff and the board here. Thank you for raising up godly leaders who love you and exemplify a fear of the Lord in their lives. May we at Southland be known as a people that not only love you, but also fear you, as your scripture teaches, as your word says. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody agreed, I hope, by saying, amen. Amen. All right, that's wonderful. So what is the fear of the Lord? Well, first of all, it's having awe and reverence for God. Acts chapter 2 says, everyone was filled with what? Awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now, the Greek word translated here as awe is phobos. Phobia is where we get that word from. Phobos. And it means what? Go ahead, help me. You got to speak with me here. You got to help me on this message. What does it mean?
Fear.
Fear. Yeah, exactly right. And the context makes it clear that the people were in reverent awe of God's manifestation by what the Holy Spirit was doing. Now, but some people think that this is the only meaning, and I run across that continually. I even run across that in books. And they shortchange believers because this is such an important foundational truth. And they say it's just about having reverent awe for God. It is that, but that's not the only sense. Here's the second sense, to fear God's displeasure or discipline or judgment. Of course it is true that we are loved by our Heavenly Father. Would you agree with that? How many of you agree that we are loved by our Heavenly Father? All right, that's most of you there. That's wonderful. John said, and Pastor Stephan and then Chris, they've been preaching a lot on out of 1 John and doing a wonderful job in this series that I think is at about 13 weeks now or something like that. Behold what manner of, help me, love the what? Father has given to us that we should be called what? Children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given us. So God loves us. We know that. Yet Peter balanced this by saying that the Heavenly Father is also our judge, whose judgment we need to fear. 1 Peter chapter 1:17 says, since you call on a Father who, what? Judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in, what? Reverent fear. Who is Peter talking to? I know those unbelievers who didn't get up, you know, those neighbors of yours this morning that didn't get up and go to church. That's who he's talking about, right? Is that who he was addressing? No, Peter was writing believers. He was writing believers. And Peter didn't say, live your lives with love, as you would expect him to say. We'd expect that, wouldn't we? He doesn't say, live your lives with love, and we are expected to do that. Love your neighbor as yourself. That goes all the way back to Leviticus 19:18, and then it's repeated numerous times in the New Testament. But that's not what Peter says here. He said, to live it in reverent fear. And that's because God isn't just what? Love. God isn't just love, he is also a consuming fire. Hebrews says that. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, did you know we sing about that here at Southland? Yeah. A mighty fortress is our God. That's one of our favorite songs here at Southland. Did you know that? I mean, when we sing A Mighty Fortress is Our God, everybody really gets into it. A mighty fortress is our God. Dun, dun, dun. Right? Isn't that true? Oh, man, I can just hear that. I wish the worship team would get up now and sing it for it. But this is here's a few words. I just wrote them down. I should have put it on the PowerPoint, but I just thought of it this morning. And this is what it says. Our God is a consuming fire, a burning holy flame with glory and freedom. You hear me so far? Good voice, eh? I'm going to join Vern's choir. Where are you, Vern? Our God is the only righteous judge, ruling over us with kindness and wisdom. He is a what? We sing that here. Did you know you were singing these words? We actually sing it. He's a consuming fire as well. Does this mean we're supposed to be afraid of God? Absolutely not. How could we have love and intimacy with God if we're afraid of Him? So what does it mean then? When God revealed Himself to Israel, they fled and didn't draw near. In Exodus 20:20, it says, Moses said, do not be afraid. Remember, they were supposed to gather around Mount Sinai there, and God was going to come down in a fire. And he said, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Because the people were afraid, they refused to come near to God, but Moses, who feared the Lord, drew near to him. This passage almost sounds like a contradiction, and no doubt people who hate the Bible and hate God would say, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. It's not a contradiction at all. It's two different concepts going on here. And Moses drew near. So take a look. The very next verse, it says, so the people stood afar off because they were what? Afraid of God. But Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was because he wasn't afraid of God, but he had a fear of God, or the fear of the Lord. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about this. Now, last week, Chris Carr did a great job in his sermon, didn't he? Great job. And right at the end, he touched on the fear of the Lord. And that's where we're sort of picking up. We're picking up where he ran out of time, basically. But he referred to an illustration that I have in my notes. And I've used it here before, but I'm going to use it again. I thought of changing it, but the more I looked at it, I said, no, I'm going to stick with this illustration. I am not afraid of airplanes. You guys know that, right? I love airplanes. I really do. I love flying them. But I have a fear of airplanes. I have a healthy respect for them and the laws of flight. I obey them carefully. Now, let me just try something here. How many of you today, before you backed out of your garages or off your driveways, went and took a little container and checked your fuel for sediment and water underneath to make sure your engine wasn't going to quit on the way here? How many of you did that? None of them. I just panned. No, none of you did that. Yet every single time before I get into that airplane, FXO, I get to the lowest point of the tank and I drain out some fuel to check for sediment and water. Why? Because I fear that if there's some water and sediment gets in there and it quits while I'm flying, I can't pull over to the side of the road. Does that make sense? Yeah. No, but none of you worried about that today. I worry about ice on the wings. I worry about speed. I watch my speed. How many of you really watched your speed really closely on the way to church today? Don't raise your hands. Because too many of you didn't. I know that because I had to try to squeeze in front of some of you on the way to church. But, right? But you know what? When I'm landing, I am watching that speed like a hawk. A little bit too fast, I float off the end of the runway. A little too slow, and I fall right out of the sky. I am not afraid of airplanes, but I fear them. I fear breaking their laws. Do you see what I'm saying? Because there's consequences. Same thing with God. We shouldn't be afraid of God, but we should fear the consequences of breaking his laws. That's why the beginning of the book of Proverbs, how does it start in verse 7? The fear of the Lord what? Very good. It's the beginning of knowledge. And in Psalms, he says it's the beginning of wisdom, right? Did you know that Proverbs 1:7, and by the way, isn't Proverbs full of warnings? Yes or no? Yeah, it's full of warnings. It starts off with Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. That's what it says. And did you know that that's the thesis verse for the entire book of Proverbs? The rest of Proverbs has been written as an outworking of that particular verse. So now you know what Proverbs is about. It's about the fear of the Lord and wisdom and discipline. And when you break the rules, this is what happens. It's almost like an airplane's owner's manual. If you don't check the fuel and get rid of the water and sediment, the engine's going to stop. That's Proverbs chapter 32, verse 1. Do you see what I'm saying? All of Proverbs is like that. So, let's answer an objection. But someone objects, didn't John write, because this is a typical objection, that perfect love casts out fear? He did. He actually did. But those who object take the verse out of context. In 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with what? Punishment. But take a look at the context. What punishment or which punishment is John referring to? In 1 John, just in the verse before, he said, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have, what's the word? Confidence. Confidence when? On the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. John is saying that God's perfect love for believers casts out the fear of final wrath and eternal judgment that will come to all whose names are not written in the book of life. That's what he's talking about. Are we supposed to fear that? Do I go to bed and fear the wrath of God? Is coming upon me? Do you? Nope. No. If you're a believer, you shouldn't be. But God tells us we ought to fear if we break his laws. So, not fearing God's wrath and eternal judgment does not rule out the constructive effects of fearing God's displeasure and discipline in the present or loss of reward in the future. God is good, amen? Are you glad he wrote Proverbs? Yeah. Do you think he was mad when he wrote Proverbs? Church, do you think he was mad when he wrote Proverbs? No, he wasn't mad. He was warning us. Don't live like this. This is what's going to happen. Anyway, let's go to the next point. How the love of God and the fear of God relate to each other. Let's look at that for just a moment. The love of God is important because it's where we experience fellowship with God. Is that true? How many of you enjoyed fellowship with God this morning? Raise your hands. Yeah, see, most of you. That's fantastic. And the abundant life of joy and peace and freedom from guilt and wholeness and hope. Isn't that true? Yes. Most of our modern day praise and worship songs are about God's love and our love for Him. But I'm thankful that here at Southland, they also include A Mighty Fortress as our God and about the consuming fire, because that's the balance in it. We need something else as well, the fear of the Lord. Why? Because the fear of the Lord, it's important. And if you forget everything else I'm going to say this morning, the fear of the Lord is important because that is what keeps us in bounds in the relationship with God, where we experience His love and abundant life. Did you get that? I'm going to say it again. Why the fear of the Lord is so important? Because that is what keeps us within the bounds of that relationship, so we can experience God's love and abundant life. Did you get it? Because did you know it's possible to be a Christian and not experience a relationship with God and an abundant life? Did you know that? Yeah. It's totally possible. I'll give you an example. We see it in the book of Isaiah. And you've heard this passage before. Before I do, let's look at Proverbs 14:27. That's why the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of what? How can the fear of the Lord be a fountain of life? I'll give you an example. Isaiah 59, verse 2. You already know this. But your iniquities have what? Separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not, what? Hear. And when we are separated from God, we don't experience His love. See, our sins can separate us. That's why we have things like the Set Free. That's why we got Path to Freedom. An amazing, amazing ministry tool. Both of those. Because that keeps us clean before God. And when we're clean before God, our relationship is restored. Amen. And it's in that relationship where we experience love. Isn't it true? Have you ever had a problem with your spouse? Has anybody here had a problem with your spouse? You weren't a problem. I don't mean that. But your spouse was a problem. Raise your hand. Yeah, me too. Yeah, me too. And when you have that problem, it gets a little chilly in the room, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed in summer when it's really hot, but you have a problem with your spouse that it's chilly in the room? You don't need your air conditioning. Is that true? Yes. Relational chill, right? It's a relational chill. And you don't experience abundant life in that kind of relationship. Is that true? The same thing with God. Sin separates us from it, and then we don't experience his love. But the fear of the Lord keeps us away from breaking His laws and sinning. That's why Moses said, the fear of the Lord will be with you to keep you from sinning. There it is. The fear of the Lord will keep you from sinning. It'll keep you from doing crazy things with your airplane. You see what I'm saying? And that keeps us relationally close to Him, so we experience Him. That's the connection between the love of God and the fear of God. The psalmist said it perfectly. He said this. He said, so great is his steadfast love toward those who So great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. That's the relationship between it. Because when we fear him, we take care of, we stay away from sin. And when we stay away from sinning against him, just like with a spouse, then the relationship is hot and we experience his love and the abundant life. It's that simple. Now you get it, right? Now, first of all, churches need to fear the Lord. We know Jesus loves the church. He gave himself up for her, according to Ephesians chapter 5, right? But few realize that Jesus is also evaluating and judging his churches now. In John's vision, he saw Christ approximately 60 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven. That's when he wrote the Revelation. About 60 years later, he sees this vision of Jesus actively ruling the church from heaven. And this is a description of Jesus, who's called the Son of Man. And among the lampstands, which are the churches according to verse 20, I saw someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's Jesus. That's a description of Jesus as he is when? As he is now. Now, today's November 30th. Is it December 1st tomorrow? Yeah, December 1st. So we can still talk about it. Starting tomorrow, you can talk about Jesus in a manger. And you can look at him as a baby in the manger. But today is still November 30th. And so we talk about him the way he is now. If you want a description of what he really looks like, read Revelation, the passage that we just read. He is not the tame baby in a manger of Christmas. This is Jesus as Lord, God himself, as he is now. These were identifiable local churches geographically located in Asia. Now, why was Jesus walking among the lampstands and churches? He was evaluating their present behavior. That's what. He commended them for correct behavior. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. And he's complimenting them, commending them. Number two, he's rebuking them for a bad heart and behavior. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. There are churches that have forsaken their first love. Would you agree? Some need to be commended. Some have forsaken their first love. They don't worship Jesus anymore. They don't obey him anymore. He admonishes some to repent. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. He warns of discipline and judgment. He says to the church at Ephesus, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. The church of Thyatira, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent. And then he says, then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches the hearts and minds and will repay each one. He was literally speaking and ruling his churches in their present tense, and he is still doing it today. Do you know that he is right now evaluating Southland? He's evaluating Southland right this moment. And the evaluation isn't referring to the last day judgment. When he warns that he will remove their lampstand, he was referring to an immediate visit and preliminary judgment. And if the church of Ephesus didn't repent, she would be rejected by the ruling Lord as no longer being one of his churches, removed from their place in the kingdom. The second thing we need to look at here is that Christians need to fear the Lord. Amen? That's what we've been talking about. We said, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, now we find out that that churches should fear the Lord. There's another point that talks about nations should fear the Lord, but we don't have time for that. But Christians should fear the Lord. In Proverbs 14:27 and 16, verse 6, and you might want to memorize some of these verses on the fear of the Lord. I think it would be good. Memorize verses on his love, but memorize verses about the fear of the Lord. I have. The fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. It offers escape from what? The snares of death. That's a good thing. Wouldn't you agree? Church? That's a good thing. It offers escape from the snares of death. Through the fear of the Lord, a man what? Avoids evil. That's Proverbs 16. We find that even in New Testament times, in the early church, God was disciplining his people and even brought about judgment in their lives, Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that? They sold a piece of land, came and said, we sold it for this much, and we're giving all the proceeds. And then the Spirit of God spoke to Peter and said, that's not true. They lied. This was probably a public act that they did. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Look at what happened next. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon them. Fear of the Lord came upon the church and all who heard it. Then his wife arrived, Sapphira, and she continued this agreed upon charade. And the same thing happened to her. And see the result in verse 11. It says it twice, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Do you know that I sometimes pray at Southland, which is my church? I don't mean I own it. I mean, but I belong to Southland. This is my church. Do you say it's your church? How many of you say Southland is your church? How many of you are proud that Southland is your church? You know, one of the things you need to pray for this church, pray that it has a healthy fear of the Lord. I pray that a lot. I pray that a lot. That's the only thing that'll keep us on the straight and narrow and keep us in the place of love. And keep us where there is life, a fountain of life and blessing and goodness and great things from God. Amen? It's the only thing that'll keep us there. So pray for it. Pray for fear of the Lord in your life. Pray for it for your leaders. Pray for the church. Fear of the Lord. Well, you say this Ananias Sapphira thing, that was an isolated case. Not so. And this is something that if I was pastoring again, I would read this passage at every communion. I didn't, and I should have. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 to 30. It's right after the whole bit about the cup, the bread and the cup. Let a person examine himself, we say that part, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks what? Judgment on themselves. We just kind of glance over that. That is why What? Many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Paul clearly says that many are weak, ill, and some have even died prematurely because of judgment from the Lord. Why is that? Because they didn't judge themselves. That's what he said in the very next verse, verse 31. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. By the way, these are passages that I've memorized because I think they're so important. So I go over them for myself. I want a fear of the Lord. Do you? Yeah, I do. Then the very next verse, why does the Lord judge us? Now watch how loving and good and kind and merciful and gracious he is to us. Read verse 32. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are, what? Disciplined, so that we may not be, what? Condemned with the world. That's why he disciplines us. It's sobering. Our sin can cause us to lose our salvation so that we are condemned along with the world. That's exactly what Paul is saying. So God in his mercy judges us so that we will repent and live. That's grace. That's love. All the way to the bank. I want to give you an example of a church member, not here at Southland, at a previous two churches ago. I mean, we're going way back, okay? He was a friend of mine. He was a pilot. And Fran and I had been, I won't give his name. I love the guy. He was asked to speak at, we were asked to fly back to Friendship Baptist Church where we were while I was flying and speak there. And on the flight there, my friend, who is a pilot, was flying back to the same place. And he was from that church. In fact, the pastor led him and his wife and family to Jesus. He came from an unsaved. He then shared that he had become offended at the pastor and quit the church. And we knew that. And he was telling us this on the airplane. One day, he said, he was flying this business twin. And he was taken off from this airport, when he ran off the end of the runway and the plane went shooting across the end of the runway and ended up in a ditch. And immediately he cried out and he said, God, why did this happen? And he said, Ray, you can't believe it. It's almost like it was an audible. I just heard, you know why this happened. And he said, I knew that this was discipline. Immediately, and it was a mistake that he had made. I won't get into it because we don't have the time. Immediately, the Lord spoke to him that it was because he had become offended at his pastor, the very one that led him to Christ and helped him to grow. He got offended about something. And he took that offense and he kept it with him. He did not deal with it. And so the company that he was flying for said they were going to fire him for his mistake. But when he went, and he thought he was done. He thought his flight career was over. He went to the pastor and he confessed his sin and asked for forgiveness. And him and his family started going back to church, and the company changed their mind, not knowing about that. This is not related, but all at once the company changed their mind and said, you can still work for us, but you'll work in the office. You'll never fly again. And eventually, they reinstated him as a pilot, and he went on to have a wonderful flying career. But he said to me, Ray, I learned about the fear of the Lord. Wow. It was unsolicited. When you face trials, I'm going to say something. No, listen to me. When you face trials, I'm going to say this gently, but I'm going to say it meaningfully. The first question you should ask yourself is, Lord, or ask the Lord, are you disciplining me for something? Is there anything in my life that displeases you? Ask him. He loves you. He'll tell you. Now, here comes a warning and a caveat. Are you listening? Really carefully. I said, ask the Lord about yourself. For two reasons, never tell others that the reason they are going through tough times is because of some hidden sin in their lives. Ever. Don't ever do it. Here's the first reason. There are many reasons why we face trials. That's what we talked about a month ago. Was Job suffering a thorn in his flesh because of something he had done? Yes or no? No. Did I say Job or did I say Paul? Okay. Did Paul? Wow. All once I went, yikes. Yeah. You better correct me. Anyway, did Job do anything wrong? No. Did Paul do something wrong? Is that why he experienced the thorn in his flesh? And the answer is no. And we gave many reasons why people suffer and go. Jesus said, in this life you will have many. Did Jesus sin? Is that why he had trouble? No. But and so we know that there are many reasons, and you don't know that for someone else. Is that true? And if you go to them and say there's some secret sin in your life, they have this trial, and now you just piled on top of them. They need encouragement, and they need prayer, and somebody to help carry the load. Amen. Not add to the load. Is that true? I'm talking about ourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, by the way. He said that to Christians. Number two, Satan can give you words, thoughts, pictures, and dreams. Did you know that? Yes. Oh, yes, he can. I once had a person who came to me and said, I had a dream about you and your motives. This was years ago. And your motives and your actions, they were wrong and they were sinful and stuff like that. I tried to defend myself, but I could not defend. They had no evidence. About that same time, I had another person come to me and said, I had a dream about you. And I was shaken by then. I was wondering what kind of dream that one was. You know what this person said? I had a dream about you, and the Lord showed me that I could see right through a case you were carrying, and it was transparent, and you're hiding nothing. You are who you say you are. Now, wait a minute. One said they had a dream like this, and the other person said they had a dream like this. They can't both be right. Is that true? So one got it from the Father of lights, and one dream came from the father of lies. Now you say, oh, you're judging that person. Not at all. You can't help it if you have a dream. Is that true? You cannot help it when Satan gives you thoughts. It's what you do with those dreams and with those thoughts. That's what matters. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not judging anybody for having a dream. No. But we have to be careful with what we do with these things. Would you agree with that? Amen. I know you agree. So, there we go. Peter, he thought he had a really good answer. Jesus said, I'm going to the cross. This is Matthew 16. And what did Peter say? Far be it from you, Lord. Do you remember that? And what was Jesus' response to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Now, was he calling Peter Satan? Huh? No, he wasn't calling Peter Satan. He wasn't even angry with Peter. He understood where the thought came from. He picked it up. Peter didn't discern it. It seemed like a perfectly rational thought. No, Lord, you're not going to the cross. Wouldn't you have said that? Wouldn't I have said that? But Jesus recognized who the source of that was. Do you see what I'm saying? So, examine yourself, and if you get thoughts about somebody else, go to prayer. And if after that you are so convinced that you are supposed to do it, see your pastors first. Everybody with me? Does that make sense? And then do nothing until you've talked with them and they tell you what you should or shouldn't do. All right? Number one, here's the last one. Just enough time. How to grow in the fear of the Lord. Number one. No, like, don't you want to grow in the fear of the Lord now? I hope you do. I hope you're not going out of here sad and discouraged and distressed. No, this is meant to get you into the love of God and keep you there. Amen? That's all we're talking about. Number one, meditate on his goodness and severity. Romans says, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness. It's goodness if you continue in his goodness. In other words, you stay where you experience goodness. Fear of the Lord gets you there. Severity of the Lord gets you there. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Scriptures say that unbelievers will be judged, but believers will also be judged by a consuming fire. And all you have to do is go ahead and read or memorize, which would be even better, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 15. We don't have time to read it, okay? So I'll just read one smaller verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the what? Judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. All right? Meditate on those passages. Memorize them. Don't be fooled. Just because you haven't experienced judgment or consequences for sin yet doesn't mean it's not coming in the future. Judgment delayed is not judgment denied. Remember that phrase. Judgment delayed is not judgment denied. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Did you know that this, and by the way, when I said that about Proverbs, did you know that our member of parliament, Ted Falk, in addition to his regular Bible reading every day, he reads one chapter of Proverbs every day. That's why he has a fear of, that's one of the reasons he has a fear of the Lord. And that's one of the things we can do. Meditate on the severity and goodness of the Lord. Number two, consider and share past disciplines you've experienced. Proverbs 16 says, through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. And one of the things the fear of the Lord is good for is to avoid it. However, it is equally necessary to help us obey it. God. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his families. I've often told about my 3.5-year discipline. I've often told that. Here I decided to tell a different one today. That was a gift to me. Every blessing that I have known since then, and Lord has greatly blessed us in ministry, has been because God disciplined me from 1993 to 1996. I thought, I was upset. How could a board member treat me like that? That was in Ontario. That only happens in Ontario. It could never happen here. Nobody's going to treat me like that. I quit. That's what I said. The Lord said, it's time to discipline Ray so that he can experience the peaceable fruit of righteousness and no great blessing. And that's what he did for me. The last thing you can do is pray to grow in the fear of the Lord. Do you want to grow in the fear of the Lord? Meditate on the severity and goodness. Share it with others. Tell others about the time. Don't just tell how God has blessed you. That's good. Tell them about that. Tell them about how he disciplined you in love and how you are now experiencing discipline or blessing because of it. And then pray for it. God bless you.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.